Our Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from his word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the last talk in the anointing series. The anointing is the active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God gifts us, but those gifts need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we welcome the Holy Spirit, we're saying God is sovereign and Lord. Though gifted, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill the tasks that God has given to us. And so we've had this reading for the last 3 weeks, and here's an extract from it. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So we have been looking at three Old Testament characters, three Old Testament men. Saul, yesterday's man of God, he has the crown but has lost the anointing. If you want to hear about that, go on the web. Samuel, today's man of God, he has to bridge the gap. And David, who we're looking about at today, tomorrow's man of God, has the anointing but not the crown. He is the future king. So just to recap briefly, Saul, a man gifted by God, a great starter, but a lousy finisher, lacked the character to succeed. Last week we talked about Samuel as today's man. He had anointed and confirmed yesterday's man, Saul, but would also anoint tomorrow's man, David. I suspect, and I guess that most of us would fall into this box, as it were. We have a sense of yesterday, at least it would be my prayer that we would, and that we are aware that there is a future coming, and we would be the encouragers of those on that journey. So what do we know of tomorrow's man or woman? Now, I wonder what it would have been like living with David after he was anointed king. Now, how many of you have younger siblings? So just for a moment, imagine your younger sibling having been destined for high things as a teenager, and you've got to live with them. Of course, I could ask the other question, how many of you are the younger sibling? And and you get this, how would you treat the rest of your family? Of course, we weren't there to see how David got on at all, but can you imagine the impatience he could have felt, or how he acted or reacted at home? David had been promised everything, but had nothing. He had no platform, power, prestige. The secret anointing nobody would know about for years. He had not sought it. He did have some ability as a shepherd and a musician, and suddenly he's given this anointing. Now, what we do know is that David waited 20 years for his coronation. 20 years of frustrations, trials, and struggles. And this will be true for tomorrow's man or woman of God. It is their preparation time. They have the anointing and the destiny, but don't know when it will be fulfilled and what it's going to cost. The biggest mistake we can make is to think that the anointing is the finished product. But David had issues. He would need 20 years to get them sorted. And of course, if you know David's life, you'd wonder how many he did get sorted. I mean, the carry-on with Bathsheba and a few other things that happened. You would say, well, I mean, if he had got his life sorted out to that point, I mean, how much trouble had he got to get sorted? How much trouble have we all got to get sorted? Who knows? I'm not going to ask you that. Tomorrow's man or woman, you see, never fits in. Even David's own father won't recognize that he's special. Samuel had to ask if there were any more sons. And Jesus said, sure, there's David, but he's just the shepherd. David wasn't at the ceremony, but God didn't move until he came. his father and his brothers did not recognize him as anything special, but God did. And he chooses the unexpected, even someone who we mightn't like. David was bypassed by his family. He lived with their jealousy. And when, as his father had directed him, goes to the camp, army camp, to take some supplies to his brothers, and this is before he confronts Goliath, his brothers just put him down. He was also dismissed by the established leadership. Saul said, "You're only a boy." Now, David's first big test came with Goliath. Now, we might in our minds think, well, that's because he's going to fight him. But actually, David knew that he was going to defeat Goliath. That was part of the anointing. Goliath himself was not going to be the problem. The real test was being true to himself. Saul, the king at the time, was a big man, and he tried to give David his armor. But he couldn't do the task in Saul's armor. He had to take it off. It is critical that we remember we cannot do the task with another person's baggage. The hardest lesson to learn is to be yourself. It is foolishness to try to be someone else. Here is a disturbing yet very true statement. When you were made, when you were born, God threw away the mold. I mean, we often say that when we have more than one child, don't we? Yeah, they're just simply not the same. We know it's the truth. But God threw away the mold. He wanted you uniquely who you are. You may ask, why couldn't I be this or that? Or if I could only be like so and so, I would be just fine. Life would be perfect. How many of us are guilty of saying that at some point? No, you wouldn't. You really wouldn't. You need to go as yourself. So don't take yourself too seriously. And walk in what God has for you. He has made you just right. You might have some things that need sorting, but the combination and possibility and potential, he's put that together just right. So believe it. And David had to be prepared to become tomorrow's man of God. He wasn't ready to be king. If you are frustrated that your gift has not been recognized for the moment will come. But you may be misunderstood or ignored in the meantime. We have to come to terms with the discipline of God. Hebrews 12 says, "My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. Don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces he also corrects. God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God." This discipline is not God getting even with us for some secret sin. Oh, I must have been really bad for that to have happened. Not so. Or for a lack of faith, or not putting enough into the offertory plate, or whatever. No. God got even at the cross. That's where he got even. Discipline is God's way of refining our anointing. Discipline's God's preparation for the future to bring us into our destiny and to bear fruit. Now you might say, well look, seriously Richard, I'm old. How old was Abraham when he started out to fulfill his destiny? 90. We won't ask how old he was when Sarah had Isaac. No woman wants to think about that. How old was Abraham when he started out to fulfill his destiny? 80. Moses, what did I say? Oh, sorry, I said Abraham twice. Moses, he was 80. So, you know, just be warned that if you're feeling like life's past you, it just mightn't be. Now, not likely you're going to be called to be a Moses or an Abraham, but it does mean that God is constantly calling you on. Get it? So don't say, oh, well, it's a young person's world and it's all their fault. It doesn't work like that. God is calling each of us. God's discipline is like a passport to the anointing. To help us, we need godly friends like David had with Jonathan. We don't need yes people, people who agree with everything we say, who will tell us anything. We need people who will help us develop our self-esteem based on God's approval. Our calling is to look out for tomorrow's man or woman, to support and encourage them, for they will be different and they may not fit right now, but God will be uniquely blessing them to fulfill the plans and purposes he has for them. Our encouragement can be really important in that role. We also need to understand that each generation must see what God's anointing is for their day and go after it. The problem with getting older is that we think the anointing or whatever it was that God did in the past is what it is for the future, and we live with the consequences of too much of that. Of course, it doesn't always feel comfortable. Of course, it doesn't look like what we're used to. But God is always leading and developing people forward. I'm interested that Spurgeon, who was a British Baptist preacher of the 19th century, who is still influential among Christians today, said, if I had 25 years left to live, I'd spend 20 of it in preparation. It's interesting, isn't it? What of your dream or the prophetic word that feels forgotten, lost or postponed? Well, it's for your good. God has spared you until his time has come. Until you come to the place where you only want God to look at you and say, good. And this is what thrills you. This is the inner testimony. When that is all that, when what is all that matters to you is, hang on, that doesn't make sense. When that is all that matters to you, you will react to criticism and praise in much the same way. You will take the encouragement and give God the glory. Our task is to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You will want to learn his ways by being with him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote in his journal, I have a very busy day today, must not spend 2 hours but 3 hours in prayer. Now, most of us, when we're busy, we reduce the amount of time in prayer. Then we wonder why things don't quite work. Wesley spent 2 hours a day in prayer. It is said that the average church leader spends 4 minutes a day in prayer. And then we wonder why we're in so much trouble. When J. John met Sister Teresa, not Mother Teresa, in India, he asked if she had a word for him. And I spoke about this a few weeks ago. 45 minutes later, she came back with a list. The last one was, God likes your company. As you get to know him, you'll realize, if I finish that sentence, if I don't sort that attitude, the Holy Spirit will leave. How long does it take for you to admit you were wrong, you sinned? Close the pride gap. Our temper gets us into trouble, and our pride keeps us in anger. And I can't afford to have in my mind what is not in his. Narrow the time between sin and confession and repentance, and you will get to know God's ways and sense when you are about to grieve the Spirit. Get wisdom, get insight. From where? None other than the Holy Spirit. While tomorrow's man or woman prepares for their future, they must understand that they have a lot to learn about God, the Holy Spirit, and his sovereignty. They must realize that their opportunity will come, and when it comes, God will clearly make it known. And then they must seize the moment. So, your moment will come. God wants to give his anointing to everyone. But have you stepped into your potential? Don't let your past ruin what God has for you today. Confess it. Get over it. Move on. And don't be too busy to hear his voice. And learn how to wait patiently for God's perfect timing. Father God, we hear these three characters, Saul, Samuel and David. And as we think about those, no doubt we can see people who fit in all three. I pray, Lord, that where you would have us, that we would be encouragers of those who are yet to fulfill the call that you place on their lives. And Lord, if you're raising us up to fulfill a task, help us to be patient, but ready and willing to step up when the time comes. Your anointing we seek, O God, that we may accomplish all that you call us to do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.